Welcome to Daily Defining Moments. This is Pastor Allen, and I'm so glad you're with me. Our goal each day is to help you open your Bible and connect with Jesus. Remember, before I begin my day, God has something to say. We're reading through the New Testament portion of the one-year Bible in the New Living Translation. Today is February 9th, and our reading comes from Matthew chapter 16. Beginning in verse 14, Matthew says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, 'How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?' And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus." Now, here's a question I think people often ask is, if Judas is one of the disciples and spends a couple of years with Jesus, why does he decide to betray him? Well, just keep in mind, Judas was also the treasurer. And remember, Judas was mad when the woman poured out the perfume on Jesus. And the Bible says he was only angry, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was the treasurer and he was used to keeping the money and extorting some for himself. And so Judas has allowed money to become more important than Jesus. And so he betrays him. Now, for us, we are not in a situation where we can be tempted to betray Jesus in the same way that Judas did. But if we're not careful, we can make this same mistake. Money can become more important than Jesus, and we end up betraying Jesus because we're in love with our money or our possessions or financial security and prosperity. How do we guard our hearts? Really, there's only one way. We have to give. And we've touched on this several times in the podcast, but when we give, we are opening our heart to Jesus. We are turning our attention to Him. We are keeping our affection centered on Jesus. And when we refuse to give, we're turning away from Jesus and we're beginning to center our affection on money, materialism, financial security, something other than Jesus. And before you know it, we've betrayed Him. We've betrayed the kingdom. We've betrayed the Great Commission, our mission to take the gospel to our city and the nations. Now we're living for our money. Now we're still hanging on to Jesus, and we may still go to church, and we're hoping to go to heaven one day. But the truth is, our life no longer revolves around Jesus. It revolves around our financial prosperity, and we've betrayed Him. So we have to be careful about that. And that's why giving matters. Giving doesn't matter because God needs our money. Giving matters because God wants our hearts. And you remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, my heart follows my money, follows my investments. So I want to make sure that I'm giving, and I'm not just giving, I'm giving 10% and I'm giving first, the first 10%. Why? Because I want Jesus to be first in my heart, in my affections, in my love, in my passion, in my concern, my highest priority. And when that's true, then I can enjoy the rest without it controlling me, isolating me, and eventually destroying me, which is exactly what happens to Judas. Money becomes central, and then it begins to control him, and then it isolates him from the disciples and Jesus, and then it literally destroys him. We'll see in the coming days, he actually commits suicide. He takes his life. And that's what the enemy wants to do. You remember what John 10:10, Jesus said, the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his plan. God came to give us life. So giving is important because it guards my heart and my spiritual condition, keeps me open-hearted to God, keeps me sensitive to what God is doing and saying in my heart, in my life, around me. And when I pull away from that and I begin to center my life on money, I'm in trouble, and before long, I'll find myself betraying my master. Now, let's keep going. Watch this. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" And he says, "As you go into the city, you'll find a home. Tell this man, the teacher needs your home." And so they set it all up. But here's the thing I want to highlight, is that Jesus is arrested and crucified at Passover. It's very, very significant, because what he's going to do next, look at verse 26. They've prepared the home. They're celebrating the Passover meal, and Jesus redefines for them what the Passover meal is all about. He helps them to know, "I am the Passover lamb." Watch this. Verse 26, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it, and then he broke it in pieces, gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So remember, this is the Passover meal, but he takes the bread and says, "It represents my body." "Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it. This is my blood.'" So the wine in the Passover meal, Jesus says now, represents my blood. In other words, this Passover meal they've been celebrating for thousands of years has been pointing to this moment. And it's very amazing to me that out of 365 days of the year, Jesus is crucified on Passover. Why? Because he's the Passover lamb. And it's his blood that covers our sin so that God's judgment passes over us. We have no fear of judgment and condemnation. Why? Because we're loved by God and we've put our faith in Jesus, and his blood has caused judgment to pass over us. Isn't that amazing? Now watch what Jesus says at the end of this little section. In verse 29, he says, "Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What's that? That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And again, when the tribulation begins, the church will be raptured out, and for 7 years we'll be in heaven with Jesus celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus says, "I won't drink a glass of wine again until it's with you at that celebration." What are we celebrating? All that Jesus has done for us and the fact that we are a part of his spiritual, eternal family. Now, verse 33, Jesus is explaining that when I'm arrested, all of you are going to desert me. Of course, everybody starts getting upset about that. And Peter, verse 33, says, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." In other words, I'm stronger than all these other chumps. I'll never desert you. I'll never deny you. Well, Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you'll deny that you know me three times." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." And all the disciples vowed the same thing. And I just think it's important to recognize these men have spent 3 years with Jesus. And I think they love Jesus. But the truth is, in their flesh, they're still weak. They need Jesus. And I think this story kind of should give us pause and some humility to recognize, even if we've been walking with God for years, even if we've been in church for years, even if we've been reading our Bible for years, the truth is all of us are prone to wonder, prone to weakness, and we need Jesus. We need to connect with him every day, allowing him to strengthen us, allowing him to settle us, allowing him to speak to us, allow him to transform us from the inside out. We need Jesus. Remember, the Christian life is humble dependence. Christian life, the opposite of the Christian life, is a prideful independence. And listen, you can be in church and be prideful and independent. So the Christian life is a humble dependence, which means we're motivated to spend time with God every day because we know we need him. We're motivated to live in his presence every day because we know we need him. We're motivated to turn to him for help and mercy in our time of need because we know we're dependent upon him. And that was true for the disciples, and it was true for Peter. Then down in verse 29, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and they begin to pray. And I want you to notice Jesus prays, verse 39, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Jesus in his humanity is dreading the suffering he's about to experience. Man, he's about to go through it. And he just says, "God, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, if I can avoid this suffering." But then he says, "But not my will, your will be done." And I just think that's a great pattern for us. So many times when we're praying about something, when I'm praying about something, I'll say, "God, this is what I want." But at the end of the day, I recognize that what I'm praying for might not be what's best for me, might not be what's best in your redemptive plan, might not be best according to what you're doing around me and through other people. And at the end of the day, I trust you. Not my will, but your will be done. God is good, and God is for us, and God is with us, and we can trust him. So even Jesus prays that way. If there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. And I think that's a great pattern for us. And then just watch. Jesus, verse 40, he returns to the disciples and finds them sleeping. So he had asked them, "Would you pray for me?" Watch, man, I'm struggling. I need you to pray. Well, they're asleep. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And then a second time, Jesus comes and they're asleep. And then a third time, Jesus comes and they're asleep. And I just think that they fail to recognize the weightiness of this moment. They fail to recognize how God, what God is doing in this moment. And so rather than praying out of a place of desperation, right, and urgency, they've fallen asleep. And I think it's a good picture sometimes of the American church and all of our prosperity. I think sometimes we fail to recognize the urgency of the moment, that all around us there are people that don't know Jesus. That any moment we could be in World War III, or any moment there could be another pandemic breakout, or any moment we could be faced with tragedy. I think sometimes we just kind of get lulled to sleep by our comfort and prosperity. And I think we have to all work intentionally to stir up in our own hearts a sense of urgency and recognize we need Jesus. Man, right now, when I look at our world, we need Jesus. America is in trouble. We need Jesus. The world is on the verge of a worldwide conflict. We need Jesus. All around the world, believers are suffering and being persecuted. We need Jesus, right? And so let's try to be careful about becoming too comfortable and complacent and stir up within ourselves an urgency and a sense of desperation. Oh God, we need Jesus. The spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. So God, we need your help. Let's just pray into that. Father, we thank you for so much that's in this word. When we look at Judas, the spirit was willing, his flesh was weak, and he ended up in destruction. And Jesus helped his disciples to understand he was the Passover lamb, that in our weakness, you came and made away. They all denied you, but you didn't give up. You came back. Jesus, you told them in our passage, after the resurrection, I'll come find you. We will be together again. And then when you're praying about this moment, and we miss it. And I just pray, God, that you would stir up in all of us a sense of dependence. Help us to see how much we need you. Help us as we're learning to press into you every day, to meet with you every day, to live in your presence every day, and to trust you to give us all that we need, to give us strength, to give us direction, to give us faith, to give us community, to give us peace, to give us all that we need to do what you've called us to do, to faithfully walk with you and serve you and love and serve the people around us for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, hopefully that encourages you. Thanks for being with me again today. And remember, before I begin my day, God has something to say. We'll see you again tomorrow.